a pleasure to have everyone here tonight and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. And I mentioned this morning that there were handouts on the back table, so if you don't have one, they're back there. But in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we see where the Apostle Paul was before Agrippa. He's recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus, and or his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, and he tells why God selected him. So the text says there, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So God instructed Paul of his work as an apostle to the Gentiles, which centered upon preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul said, and I, brethren, I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul didn't use worldly wisdom, he used the Word of God to teach others. So by the standard of many today, Paul would not have been a good preacher because he didn't preach by worldly wisdom. The importance of preaching then in every generation to follow is making known the gospel that God revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's God's power to save. So I want to talk about this verse and kind of delve into it. But we know that Paul was before Agrippa. And Paul is recounting his encounter with Jesus. He'd been charged by various ones of wrongdoing and not upholding the law. And Paul said that he was glad that Agrippa permitted him to speak for himself. And Paul stretched forth the hand, the text says, beginning at verse 1 of this chapter, and answered for himself. And he said, I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things wherein I have been accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in the customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He said, my manner for my life, or for my youth, was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem. So Paul was a dedicated Jew. He was educated in the Jews' religion. He's about as devout a Jew as there could be. And he says, the Jews all know this, which knew me from the beginning, they would have testified that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's talking about that hope that they had through Abraham. He said, under which promises our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, he said, I am accused of the Jews, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth when he was a Jew. He says, which things I did in Jerusalem. So Paul admitted to his past mistakes. And he said, and many of the things that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus, and he said, with authority and commission from the chief priests. See, he's going by the wrong authority. He said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen of the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thine own feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness before, or witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and the things which I, in which will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send thee. Then in verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, then they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which were sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So see here where Paul refers back to his commission by Jesus. See, it was going back to the commission of the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests. That was the wrong authority, wasn't it? So as we think about Paul, you know, in Galatians chapter 1, we see where Paul talked about his persecution. He said in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Then down later in that, the latter part of that, the bottom end of that chapter, he said, beginning at verse 1, afterwards I came into the region of Syria and was unknown by the faith and to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then as we go over to Acts chapter 9, we see the account of Paul when he is confronted by Jesus while he was persecuted. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the saints in Jerusalem. So as we think about Paul, now a preacher, he once was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, but he found any of this way, that is those who are obedient to the gospel, those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, have been baptized into Christ, those who were Christians who he was persecuting, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So we see where he wreaked havoc with the church, didn't he? Then over in Acts chapter 22, we see again where Paul recounts his conversion. And he said, beginning at verse 3 of Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. But he said, and I persecuted this way, here's that phrase again, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. So we see where he recounts his conversion in this chapter. And then in verse 26, or chapter 22 will be read, he admitted to his past persecutions, how the Lord selected him to preach the gospel. He told us to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Paul says there, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, which hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he sent him and appointed him to preach, so their eyes would be opened, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and the God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and receive the inheritance. But he said in verse 13, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. He said, in the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is a recipient of that abundant grace that he speaks of. Then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul counted himself as least of all the apostles because he said he persecuted the church and wasted it. Notice in verse in chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, or actually verse 8, he tells about over 500 who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. He said, in the last of all, he was seen of me as also one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul is appreciative of God's grace that was bestowed upon him. But there are three things that we want to talk about that are shown in this verse regarding the power of the gospel. So only the gospel of Christ is that power that can save. And as we think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, that dynamo effect of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was a prime example of the power that the gospel had upon him. Once a persecutor, now he's preaching the gospel and being persecuted himself. He said, for therein, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, the power was not just in Paul himself, but the power was in the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians, we see where this power of the gospel, you know, this potency does not lie in the preacher or teacher, but it's in the power of the message, that an effect of the message that can have on the heart of an individual who's a sinner. So the power is not the preacher, the teacher, nor in carnal appeals, such as concerts, gymnasiums, and camps, and social events, which are wrongly called fellowship. I've had people say, let's go have some fellowship down at the restroom. No, that's not Bible fellowship. We're getting together, but that's not Bible fellowship. So many hunger for, especially our liberal brethren, some who are leaning towards liberalism and what we call a conservative church, are leaning towards this hunger for these things that won't save. So let our hunger and energy be expended as Paul's was, who is our example in the spread of the saving gospel. He was energetic in teaching God's word. But the first thing we need to know is that the gospel power was preached to open their eyes. You know, this eye problem that they had pointed to their unbelief, their lack of perception of understanding God's word of truth. Jesus talked about this. So this has nothing to do with an optical ability of our eyes. And some of us, you know, George has been having trouble with his eyes, and several have gone through operations to remove a cataract. And he's not talking about that type of eye problem. He's talking about the ability to conceive and or to perceive what truth is really all about. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing shall see and not perceive. They saw Jesus. See, they physically saw Jesus. But they didn't see him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as the Savior, the one who was from God. They didn't see him as the Son of God. And the Hebrew writer says we're to look unto Jesus, doesn't he? We see in Matthew 13, where he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, where Isaiah said, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but do not perceive. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 through 9, Jesus said, "The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So he called the multitude unto them, and he said, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Then came his disciples, said to him, "Knowest now that the Pharisees were offended at what you said, you're saying." But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." He said, "Let them alone, the blind, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into this." So they're spiritually blind to the message of truth and salvation. And again, he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 16, where Isaiah says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err. They that are led of them are destroyed." Why? Because they were blinded to the truth. See, the gospel opens the eyes of the blind who are blinded by sin, prejudice, arrogance, error, and whatever else might be blinding them. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 again, he said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." He said, "For blessed are you, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Here are those, these are people who just didn't want to hear, their hearts were hardened. And it's hard to know what to say to someone who has a hardened heart. All we can do is preach the gospel and hope that it will penetrate their heart. That's all you can do. So as we think about just opening their eyes, now the gospel, Paul preached, removes blinders from the hearts of men. That's the purpose of the gospel. It will remove blinders who want to see the truth. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds," you know, casting down imaginations and every high thing, "and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So he talked about walking in the flesh. He says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. This warfare we're involved in is a spiritual warfare. So the Corinthians, now they needed to be taught God's word, and Paul and his preaching companions, they did not walk according to the flesh. They walked in the flesh, but they walked according to truth. Now all humanity shares the flesh, flesh and blood. And some of humanity is dependent upon human reasoning for their existence and their way of life, and while others are dependent upon the Word of God for their existence and way of life. What do we depend on? Now, are we dependent on God's Word? Paul said that his preaching was of divine revelation. He talked about that divine revelation. He mentioned it in a number of places. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see where Paul taught that he had received the truth of the gospel by revelation. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, we see that he said that by revelation made known to me the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that is, what had not been revealed prior was now revealed. Paul's words and defenses were divine. They were divine weapons of warfare against the factious reasoning or devices that men use that have an origin from Satan. He makes roads into men's hearts by these devices. Paul said, "We're not ignorant of his devices." The apostles were not ignorant of his devices, how he used and how he deceived people. See, the Word of God is able to cast down these strongholds, these imaginations, the strongholds of Satan. This warfare is not just a fleshly, physical battle between two governments or kingdoms. It's a spiritual warfare between good and evil. So the devil and the gospel are competing for your mind. And that gospel that Paul preached removed the blinders on the hearts of men. It's penetration of the heart that affects one to become a Christian. These imaginations, that word is a word that means a reckoning, a compilation of reasoning, an argument, a conclusion. These imaginations are to be brought into captivity. They're to be cast down by divine revelation or divine knowledge of God. We're to bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. See, the humble Christian will have his mind and conscience trained by God's Word alone. Not just about what men write. Sometimes people give more attention, even brethren give more attention to what men wrote. And I do quote men at times, but our focus, our basis has to be on what God's Word says. If what men say doesn't agree with what God's Word says, then cast it aside. Cast it aside. See, the conversion of Lydia illustrates the effect of the gospel on the heart of a person. Over in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 9, we see where Paul responds to the man of Macedonia who prayed for help to come over and help them. And so in beginning at verse 11, it says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and then from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Then on the Sabbath day, he said they went out to the city by the river where prayer was wont to be made, and they sat down and spake unto a woman which resorted there, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a very expensive cloth, a city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us." Notice how that's written. It says, "whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And eventually she was baptized. So we see where Lydia's heart was penetrated by the gospel. It was open. She attended to it. She applied it to herself. So the gospel is the power that draws men to God in His revealed Word. And churches use various social gimmicks to draw people. They're not drawn into God's Word. They're drawn into the social gimmicks. Donuts, coffee, whatever. And some of the churches you go by on the way to Stockton, they advertise that they're having bagels and donuts and all sorts of frills. Many people are drawn by that. If they take those away, the people who are drawn to that, they'll leave when they take those away. So as we think about Jesus' encounter with the Jews of his day in John chapter 6, you see where Jesus realized that the people were drawn not because of the miracles which he did, but because of the loaves and the fishes which he ate, or which he provided them. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles which but because he did eat of the loaves and were filled." He had previously fed the 5,000. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Well, you have to believe, you have to have faith. And that belief is a work then, isn't it? You have those who you're talking to and they say, we can't be baptized because that's work salvation. Just remember this verse and ask them, "Do you believe then?" Because Jesus said belief is the work of God. That is accepting His truths. Obeying His truths. In John chapter 6 verse 44, we see where Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which I send him draw him, and he will and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man that hath learned and hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. So God's Word draws men to Him. Only God's Word can draw men to God. Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 53, he says, all the children that shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So we see where God's Word is drawn, or we're drawn, men are drawn by God's Word. They're drawn to God by His Word. Can't draw people to God with pizza and bagels and coffee. That doesn't work. You never find that being used in the Scriptures, do you? Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul talks about how we're to live our lives, and we're not to live them as, he said, you used to live your lives, as the Gentiles do. But he said they had their minds darkened. They lived in a time of darkness, being alienated from God, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Because the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to the lewdness, to the work, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So we don't learn greediness and these desires for physical things that many are promoting today. We learn the Word of truth from God's Word. You can't learn these things from God. They don't learn them from Christ. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. If you're involved, then you're alienated from God. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, so God's Word is truth. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. That's the only place, God's Word is the only place where we can get the truth about God, about how to be saved and keep ourselves from evil. And as Bob said, when we read the Bible, we're reading from the one who spoke this world into existence, the divine, supreme being. That's God's Word that's speaking to us. Should be glorified in that fashion. But he went on to say in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that he preached to turn them. Turn them to what? Is what we want to talk about. Over in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, we see where turning is ongoing. And it says, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What do they do when they believe and turn to the Lord? You know, parallel passage is Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where the text is there, repent and be baptized, I lost some place here. Just let me turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where it talks about the times of refreshing shall come. So let me get to that. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we can compare this verse, where he said, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he said, repent and be converted. So, their preaching was to turn them. But to turn them, what does that refer to? You know, that parallel passage of Acts 3.19, the parallel of Acts 3.19 is Acts 2.38, where Jesus said, or Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, from the Scripture we learn that this turning is equivalent to baptism for the remission of sins. After the Lord opened the eyes of Lydia's heart, what happened to her? She was baptized, wasn't she? There was that turning. For Jesus cannot be preached without preaching water baptism, as we have noted. But he said, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, from the English Standard Version. Now the same Greek word that's in our text, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, is found in this word, which indicates something done in addition to belief and faith and repentance. What could that be? So what could this turning refer to? in our text, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Well, that parallel passage that we mentioned, Acts 3, verse 19, is parallel to Acts chapter 3, verse 2, verse 38, where he said, repent and be baptized. Now, this turning, then, is equivalent to baptism for the remission of sins. And so it's the example of Lydia comes back to mind, where she was baptized after the Lord, she heard the word of the Lord, and she attended to the things which Paul had said. So preaching Jesus includes preaching water baptism for salvation. As we think about this turning, what does that word mean? It means to revert, to come, to convert, turn about. So the mere English Standard Version says, repent therefore and turn back or be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. So this turning is equivalent to baptism for the remission of sins. And so water is necessary for one to be baptized. Over in Acts chapter 8, verse 35-36, we see where Jesus was preached. And that text of Scripture, Acts 8, we see where Philip is encountering the Ethiopian treasurer, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet, and Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And Philip, remember what he did? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water and said, see, here is water. What descended me to be baptized? Now, how did the eunuch know that water was necessary? There's a lot, too. There's a lot in that verse about preaching Jesus. It included water baptism, didn't it? Because the eunuch understood that he needs to be baptized. So why are we delaying? There's water there. What's the hold up? Why can't I be baptized now? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. So they stopped the chariot. I think the eunuch was the driver, or he had a driver. But the chariot was stopped, and they went down both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul is still in the chariot. He's down praying before his conversion. And Ananias comes to him and says, why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that they have been baptized. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. So because they have been baptized into Christ, they have just put on Christ. And therefore, they are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So eyes are opened, and the sinners are baptized and delivered out of the power of darkness. When one is baptized into Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said that he had been delivered, or God had delivered us from the, told the Colossians he had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. When did that happen? When they believed and obeyed the gospel. Over in John 3, Jesus talked about those that hated the light. He said, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Jesus was the light. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He that comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when we come to the light of the gospel, our evil deeds are on display, that those sins can be washed away, like Peter was told in Acts 22, verse 16. And then Paul in Romans chapter 6 He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin and the death of obedience to righteousness. He said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then when, is the question we need to ask. When were they? When did they have that change of heart? I submit to you that after they came out of the waters of baptism, they complied with all that God said to do to be saved, that they became free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. Paul said, remain in that state. Don't go back to what you were at, where you were at before, but remain in that state of being a servitude to God with the proper heart that we need to have. See, he said that they might receive, was the next point. Receive what? Well, look at that statement of Scripture. He said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, is the first thing. So Paul mentions two things here that they would receive. First, the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 11, we see where Paul said that he would tell words while, or Peter said that he would tell, told, and he recounts his encounter with the house of Cornelius. He says, who shall tell thee words whereby they and thy house will be saved. He told him, go find Peter. Send for Peter. He would tell them words whereby thou and all thy house, your house, might be saved. Peter said that as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as in the beginning. And then he said, remember not the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believe the Lord Jesus. What was I that I could withstand God? What was the like gift? I think, yeah, I'll tell you what I think it is. Through the study that I've done, it's salvation. Now, they received the gift of the Spirit, but it's similar to what the apostle had. But the only gift that we see the house of Cornelius could perform was speak in tongues. But I think the life gift that he's referring to is the gift of salvation. He said, who believed on the Lord Jesus. Salvation comes by believing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we see where salvation came to the house of Cornelius. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Peter talked about belief. He said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, to the unfeigned love of the brethren, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He said, being born again, not as corruptible seed, but as incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. So they had believed that they obeyed the truth. You receive forgiveness of sins. Second thing is that inheritance among them which are sanctified heaven. Peter talked about that inheritance. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're securing our inheritance by obedience to the truth. It doesn't fade away. I've got some old documents of some of my grandmother's and granddad's on both sides. They're marriage certificates. They're fading out. I mean, it's getting dim, so you have to keep it out of the light to save it. So many documents over time fade, don't they? people's minds fade. Our memories fade. George just asked me a question about where Mickey Galloway's moving to, and I couldn't remember if I had to. I had to look back at my phone, and I had the text that he sent, so I was able to look back to that and refer back to that. But our memories fade. But our inheritance will not fade away as long as we seek salvation through the truth. He said we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So we must be believers, not only at the beginning of our walk in truth, but continuing that walk. Because we have that place that's prepared for us. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus said this over in John chapter 14. We see Jesus' disciples were troubled that he was going to leave them. He's promising them the Holy Spirit. He gives them promises concerning the Holy Spirit to comfort them. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. When I saw, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven is that prepared place where people are preparing for that place. And Jesus will come if we continue to walk in truth, if we continue to accept and be dependent upon the power of God through faith and salvation, as Peter said in that dissertation that he mentioned. You know, God loved the world. He loves humanity. In John 3:16, the text is there that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his intention. His intention is not any that perish, Peter said. He's not willing that any perish. God desires all to come to the truth. But many will reject God's word, as those in Thessalonica were told by Paul when he said there will be some who will be deceived, and they'll be receptive of all deception and of unrighteousness, and them that perish, he said, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You have to love the truth to be saved. You have to believe the truth. You have to obey it. You have to walk in truth. Now, Paul had the hope of receiving that crown, didn't he? He told Timothy that his thought was a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. So he thought, finished, and kept. He said, there's a crown laid up for him, a crown of righteousness for the Lord. The righteous church will give me at that day, not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearance. The crown is not just for Paul, but it's for anyone who will fight the good fight, who will finish their course and keep the faith. He promised others that crown, that he knew that he was confident that he would receive. So he had that hope, like we all do, of receiving the crown of righteousness. So in review, the gospel was preached to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, that they might receive inheritance and forgiveness of sins, and as long as they were sanctified in the truth. So the conclusion is, only those hardened in heart, or have a seared heart, and conscience by sin, would say no to the question, do you want to go to heaven? You ever ask somebody that question? Do you want to go to heaven? Most people say yes. Some people say, I don't believe in heaven. I don't need God. But the people say, yes, I want to go to heaven. I say, what are you doing to get there? What are you going to do about it? Some don't know what to do. We have to teach them. So how would we answer this question? So have we opened our eyes? Have we obeyed the truth? Have we made preparation for receiving the crown? Is the thing we want to end with tonight. So the left is yours. Give away subject to the Lord's invitation. Remember that We always want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who desires to respond to God's Word, you know, sinners. As we've been talking about, must hear the gospel, that powerful gospel that Paul talked about in Romans 1, verse 16. We must believe it, repent of the sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we as children of God, those who have already accomplished that, we need to repent and pray when we stand so that our inheritance won't be forfeited and endure whatever trials come our way so we can receive the crown of life that John talked about as well. It's promised to those who endure to the end. If you're in any way, accept the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come, and together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.